But I do want to, one of the things that, this little gift that Tony Cook gave us, we went to, have you ever seen, gone into these basilicas where they have all the Byzantine art? You know, they have the circle around the apostles and Jesus. And we went to a place where they actually make those things. Really amazing process. But in that, Reverend Tony Cook purchased one, and he found a postcard, and he gave us all a postcard of it. And it's called The 40 Martyrs. And what's so significant about it is that there were these 40 believers who were being persecuted. And they were stripped and put on in this frozen pond. Right next at the edge of the pond was a bathhouse with heat and everything coming out of it. And the deal was, you deny Christ, burn the incense, you can go in the bathhouse, you can live. These 40 martyrs stood on that ice saying, we're 40 strong for Christ. We're 40 strong for Christ. We're 40 strong for Christ. Well, one guy couldn't take it anymore. And he ran to the bathhouse, did what he needed to do. The rest were standing there saying, we're 39 strong for Christ. We're 39 strong for Christ. The guard that was guarding them got so moved, he took off his clothes and went on the ice with them so they could start saying, we're 40 strong for Christ. And in the morning, all of them were dead. All of them. And I started thinking, what effect would we have on the world if we had that kind of resolve? And I want you to just think about that. I'll show you the picture on Sunday, because they'll scan it in, so they'll put it on the screens. But we have to really start, once you go to a place and you see how they were living and you hear the history and you understand the culture that they had to deal with, the stuff that we call persecution is really nothing. When you think about it, we stood in front of the prison, in front of the cell where Paul was. We stood at the spot where he was judged and beaten. We walked the same streets. I mean, we saw it. It's there. It's real. It's real. This is not fantasy and fairy tale. Everything that you've read in the book of Acts happened, and they're finding more and more ruins. We're in Thessaloniki now, is what it's called, and they want to extend the metro to that area. I think they've been trying to do it today, 2 years or 5 years, but what happened is they uncovered ruins. And you could, from what you could see from street level, because it's huge. And some of it looked like it was intact, because it, you know, the area was prone to earthquakes and volcanoes, and the earthquakes just came and just like swallowed up everything, literally. We saw one where they put out food from the dinner table. Whatever happened and preserved their bowl of food intact. Intact. I mean, it's just amazing to just go over there and just see the book of Acts come alive. And as you're going to hear some tonight, it gave new understanding and new revelation as to the purpose of the epistles. Because now I know why. We know why Paul wrote the way he wrote to the churches in those areas. So tonight the title is, what did I say the title was, Josh? The Cultural Invasion. Yeah, The Cultural Invasion. Because one of the things that we learned is that there are two main issues that affected the church then, and it's affecting the church today. idolatry and immorality. The Greek culture was one of idolatry and immorality. Only they didn't consider it immorality, they considered it life. I mean, to this day, they believe in the gods. Our guide prayed to Poseidon so that we would have calm seas. She prayed to Apollo so we'd have sunny skies. You know, and she's a Christian. But they believe in the God. They believe Zeus is the father of gods, of the gods. And one thing I was sharing with Josh earlier, one thing that I found very interesting, and it really needs to make cause us to take a long, hard look in the mirror. It really does. How many of you are familiar with Alexander the Great? Okay. Well, his father was Philip of Macedon, and wasn't the most handsome guy. You know, he's a short, rotund guy, and because he got injured and his eye got infected, so he had like one eye and one leg short of the other, he was like the Quasimodo of that time. And naturally, the woman that he fell in love with was gorgeous, who didn't want anything to do with him, but he was the king. She didn't have a choice. And so he fathered Alexander, but she did not want her son, their son, to know that this guy was his father. So she told him his father was Zeus, and he believed it. So when he went on all of these exploits, he did things that no one else did. He didn't lead from the back. He led the charge. He was the first one to make contact with the enemy. Why? He thought he was the son of a god, and therefore he was invincible. We are the sons of God. We are. We need to go around like we're invincible, doing the things that God told us to do. And because God allowed that to happen, by the time the gospel was ready, God was ready for the gospel to come through that region, there was already a common language, Greek. That's why it was written in Greek. Alexander the Great went through that whole territory and conquered it. And the Greek language and the Greek customs came in. So by the time the apostles came through there, there was one language. One language. Think about the roads God may be trying to pave with us. And we're not acting like we're the sons of a God, of the God. And we're not going. He thought he was a conqueror because he thought he was the son of Zeus. We know we're the children of God, and our father said we are more than conquerors. So why wouldn't we just go? All that from looking at ruins. I'm telling you, folks, we really need to get our identity in Christ cemented in place. You'll be amazed. When we look at the architecture of these ruins and realize that they did all of it without the benefit of a computer. They figured out load levels. They figured out how to compensate. In the tomb of Athena, they were concerned. They didn't want the tomb to collapse because of the earthquakes in the region, because then Athena would have been mad at them and threw lightning bolts or something. You know, so they came up with this one designer came up with this idea. They would build some with stone, then they would lay planks. Because the planks, you ever notice in the sidewalks where you have concrete and you have this, yeah, it's like an expansion joint. So they put wood up, so if it's an earthquake, the wood would give, but the rocks and things would stay in place. And this thing, their enemies got a lucky shot with a cannonball exploded in their powder room, not restroom, where they keep all the blasting powder and stuff. And so there was this tremendous explosion in the Parthenon, in Athena's temple. But then it only blew out part of the structure because it was so soundly built. They just relied on wisdom, and they figured, they said it was the wisdom from the gods. We have access to true godly wisdom. We don't have to depend on anything. All we have to do is, didn't God say, if you lack wisdom, ask me, and what will he do? How will he give it to you? Liberally. Liberally. But so if we're going around and we don't know what to do, we're not asking God. Or we're asking, but as the scriptures say, we're asking amiss. We're asking, okay, God, what am I supposed to do? Yeah, I know he's not going to tell me. He never talks to me. And you don't hear what he says. So I'm going to share a couple of scriptures with you, and we're going to go through 1 Thessalonians. Because I saw some things in there. One part about the vacation that I didn't like, smiley face, is that Reverend Tony gave us homework. he is. And actually had a double assignment. The tour guide wanted us to learn a hymn. And he asked us to read 1 and 2 Thessalonians and from that write down what you think the church had to deal with. Well, I never read Thessalonians on that premise. I read it because it was there. And so I had to read the book. So you read it and you see the things that are saying, that it's saying, but God showed me some other things. And I'm going to tell them to you just as soon as I get to it. Meanwhile, I want you to go with me to, okay, thank you, Lord. He said I don't have to do that. One of the things that we found out, and another thing we found out, is that the culture of a community can be found in the church in that community. You know why? Who's in the church? The people from the community. And they haven't had their mind renewed, or they're in the mind renewing process. So they still have some of that stuff in them. And if the church leadership is not strong, you will have a cultural invasion of your church, of the church. And here in 2017, there's been a cultural invasion in the church. Well, we have too much of worldly culture going on in the church. And it's the fault of the church leaders and the mature members who allow themselves to get caught up. Well, see, the epistles are so important because they're not just written to encourage us. They're also written to exhort, to admonish, to warn, and to cause us to remember. And that's what Paul had to do to all the churches. But, we're talking about the church in Thessalonica because, that the draw of that culture can be overwhelming. And the reason it can be overwhelming is you don't realize it's there until it has both hands wrapped around you. And you're wondering, what's going on? what's happening to me? And you find yourself being drawn in. In Romans 12, I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 out of the Message Bible. If you've heard this before. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Here it is. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. See, what happens is we get so accustomed to the culture around us, we don't think about what it's really doing to us. We're not realizing that it's changing our thought process. We're not realizing that it's causing us to act outside of character. Folks, God, the devil's sucked a lot of people in with all this election and racism stuff. And I'm not talking about sinners. He sucked in the church. And they've become so well adjusted to it that they're not even thinking about how far we've been pulled away from our purpose for being here in the first place. And see, that's part of the message that Paul was trying to convey in his letters, to let us know we have a purpose for being here. And what you're doing now ain't it. Yes, some of the things you're doing are okay, but then some of the things you're doing are not okay, and it needs to be corrected. It says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture. Notice it says well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. See, what happens is we got this thing reversed. The Bible says don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. We've become well adjusted to our culture that we don't even think about it. The problem is we haven't become so well adjusted to operating within the confines of the word. And we don't think about that. When culture rises up, we're supposed to think, what does the word say about this? And then quickly act on what the word says. Instead, we have this thing in reverse. And we have to get it back in order. It says, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture around you. So Paul is telling the Romans and us, the culture around you doesn't operate like this. But you have to. This is the way you have to operate. It said, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And look at 1 John 2. We're working our way to Thessalonians. 1 John 2, read verses 15 to 17, but I'm going to read it out of the Phillips. It says, never give your hearts to this world or to any of the things in it. Never. What does never mean, Deacon Ken? On no occasion. There's nothing that can ever come up, show up, or jump up that you should give occasion to it. It doesn't matter what happens, how you're feeling, who died, who didn't die. Nothing should ever come up that should cause us to give our hearts to the world or anything that's in the world, anything that's part of this world's system. A man cannot love the Father and love the world at the same time. You can't love two people at the same time. So that person, that adulterer that says, well, I love her and I love her, you a liar. Okay. Because if you loved either one of them, you wouldn't be acting like that. You know? It says, for the whole world system, based as it is on man's primitive desires, their greedy ambitions, and the glamour of all that they think splendid, is not derived from the Father at all, but from the world itself. The world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear, but the man who is following God's will is part of the permanent and cannot die. Attention your neighbor, say, I want to be part of the permanent. And then go back to John, go to John 17, please. Because Jesus was speaking about us to the Father. He said, they are not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy through teaching them your words of truth. Then he says, as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. So Jesus expects us to go right smack into the middle of the world and not be affected by the culture, not be taken in by it, because he was sent there and he wasn't taken in by it. And we need to be reminded that we're here on a specific mission, just like Jesus was. And the devil knows it, so he creates this lure and calls it culture. And then he causes you to believe that this is your culture and you need to be a part of it. Well, you don't. Or I should say, well, you're not. It's not, you're not, and you don't. Okay? It's not your culture. You're not a part of it. Don't act like it. Think. Remember who we are. See, the antidote to a cultural invasion is spiritual maturity. That's the antidote. So we need to focus on becoming and staying spiritually mature. Because then we're going to see, we'll readily see just what it is that's in front of us. You ever see, though, years ago they had this picture where you had to stand there and if you look long enough at the picture, you'll see a different image inside of it. Well, see, we have to be that patient to look at something until we really see what it is. Because folks will come up with a sham. We told our daughter... We said, look, you need to understand something. Guys will say whatever they want to say so that they can fulfill their plan. And every guy has a specific period of time that they're willing to invest before they expect a return on their investment. But if you're willing to wait and watch, you will see what's really in front of you. The spiritually mature will wait and watch and see. The spiritually immature won't. So we need to get to the place where we become spiritually mature and stay spiritually mature. Are you at Thessalonians? Now go to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to go through the whole chapter. I thought we were going to do two chapters tonight, but that was really aggressive. So we'll just do the first chapter tonight. I'm going to start with verse 1. And we're going to go through, and I'm going to make my stops along the way. Greetings, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Why is he reminding them of this? Obviously, they were starting to have an identity crisis. And he has to bring back to their example, number one, We're praying for you. We're thanking God for you. He's building them up. He said, we don't stop remembering your works of faith. He's reminding them, you guys operate in faith. He said, notice that the gospel did not come only in words. There was power associated with it. So obviously they were experiencing a power outage. And he's letting them know, oh no, if you're preaching the gospel, there is power that's associated with it. You say, why didn't they know that? They had a cultural invasion. They were living in a place where people were worshiping idols. And it was all over the place. He said, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. He said, you know us. You know how we were. You saw how we conducted ourselves. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So he's telling you, you're used to affliction. You were there with us. We were all being afflicted. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. So he's telling, despite all that you're going through, the word is flowing from you and it's reaching every place. Why is he telling them that? They need to be encouraged. Because they're beginning to feel overwhelmed about the environment. You know, you could say all of them were placed right in the middle of a sin city. And everything around them was sin, 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 sin. And we're the answer for it, but we can't tolerate it. We want to get out, or we just become a part of it because we get used to it. Folks, don't ever get used to sin. Don't ever feel comfortable hanging out with sin. Now, I'm not saying avoid people who sin, but see, when you get comfortable, you start participating. And it doesn't have the same effect on you. It doesn't grate your spirit. That's what was happening to them. And Paul found out about it, and he said, we have to address this. He says, your faith towards God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we have to you and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living God. So he's saying, you used to serve idols. Because, see, this wasn't just to the leaders, this was to the church. And typically these letters, they weren't just taken into the pastor's study and he just reads it and files it away. They were probably read during a service. Because everyone's saying, this is what the apostle has written to us. Do you turn from idols to serve the living true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he's raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come? For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And he's telling them, look, you know what we went through in Philippi. You know what they did to me over Philippi and how they filleted my back. You know that. But yet, until we still spoke the gospel to you in the midst of all of that conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, and listen to what he says about how he speaks. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. So they're saying we didn't hold anything back. We didn't speak things that we thought would cause the people to want to hear it. We spoke the truth. We didn't give them a watered-down gospel. We didn't say things in a manner that would just draw large crowds for large crowds' sake. We told them the truth, even though it was going to be in much conflict. He's reminding the church at Thessalonica, he's reminding them of all of the things that they've already gone through. So why would he have to remind them? Because they were getting away from it. They were getting caught up. And they were getting concerned. You have to realize, you know, unlike the people of this age, those folks were in shape. They had to be in shape to walk up the mountains to those temples. We're talking about paved roadways, but they had stones protruding from the roadways. So they were, did we ever see a smooth roadway, honey? 99% of them were rocky. I mean, that's forget about trying to get up there with a rollator or a wheelchair. No, your legs had to do it. Okay, there were no elevators or escalators. Said, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men. And I start saying, I never envisioned the early church looking for glory from men. But that was that culture. You were recognized for your achievements. Everything was gladiatorial. Okay, I don't know if that's a new word or not, but that's the way it was. It was all about competition. You were always competing. And they were probably known by the crowds that you drew. So the tendency is to say things to draw a crowd. So people would think, wow, look at all the people that's following him. He must be somebody. I think I'll follow him also. You know. He said, we didn't seek glory from men or from you or from others when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. They could have said, listen, look, I'm a pastor. And I've heard that folks have done this. Okay, unfortunately. I'm a pastor. God told me you're supposed to give me your car. Folks turn over their car. We heard a story of one pastor went up to a guy and said, you're not supposed to be married to that woman. And he divorced her. Told it. God told me that she's holding you back. Well, that's what people were doing. Folks were starting to feel a certain entitlement. And Paul's letting them know, that's not why we're here. That's not how we get our supplies. He said, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you had to become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. So we're not here to fleece the sheep. We're here to preach the gospel of God. That's what he's reminding them. Why would he have to remind them? Because they were having other thoughts, because they're in the midst of this culture where that was commonplace. Verse 10, he said, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So he's talking to them, you have to be mindful about how you're handling fellow believers. Just because they're not where you are is no reason to talk down on them. You have to talk to them as a father does his own children, comforting them, helping them grow, helping them mature. That's, it says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. But they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. So you don't have to concern yourself with them. God will take care of them. You keep doing what he sent you to do. He said, but brethren, we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So he's letting the church know that there's some things you're going to try to do, and Satan is going to block. And you're going to have to learn how to persevere. You're going to have to know that even though you can't get there, you are not alone. That Christ is still with you. And he's also, it's also a reminder, like, you know, sometimes the devil just gets in the way. That's okay. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, means he's like, look, I just have to know what's going on with you folks. He said, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. So they stayed in Athens, and they sent Timothy. So Timothy went to Thessalonica to find out what the real deal was, what was really going on. He said, we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to strengthen you, and encourage you concerning your faith. So Paul had an inkling that their faith needed to be strengthened. And no one should be shaken by these afflictions. So he knew that everything that was going on around them was shaking their faith, and it was going to start affecting them in a negative way, and they needed to see a familiar face. And because Paul couldn't get that, he sent Timothy. And he said, Timothy, you go. For in fact, verse 4, we told you before that when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation. So again, he's reminding them. Yes, you're going through things, your faith is being shaken, but remember, we told you this was going to happen. Just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I had sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. See, if he didn't send Timothy there to strengthen them, everything they put into the people would have been in vain, because they'd have been swallowed up by that culture that was around them, not remembering, not understanding, forgetting who they were and what they have. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, we also to see you. Therefore, so Timothy went and came back and said, no, that if their faith is there, but you're going to find out it wasn't all there. He said, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith, and now we live. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy which we rejoice for your sakes before our God? Now listen to this. Remember he complimented them on their faith? He said, night and day, verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And I was reading that, I was like, wait a minute. You just said, brought us the good news of your faith and love, and now you're saying, I'm praying exceedingly that we may see and perfect what's lacking in your faith. So there was, even though they had faith, their faith wasn't at its fullest because it was lacking some things. So, well, how could that be? Well, zip up to 2 Peter. Or, what time, I'll just tell you. In 2 Peter 1, you know, it says, you know, with all diligence, add to your faith. And it says you need to add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. One or more of those things were lacking from the faith of the church in Thessalonica. And Paul knew that. And he told them, we're praying exceedingly about that. Listen to the prayer that he wrote right after that. He said, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another. One of the things that they were lacking was love one to another in the church. Just like today. He said, one to another and to all, just as we do to you. So Paul's saying, just like we love you, you need to love one another. Where did we hear that before? Okay. He says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. He's saying, you guys have to start loving one another and everybody. Because if not, you're not going to be found blameless. Who's he talking to? You can say it. Who's he talking to? The church. Chapter 4. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. He's saying, we're urging you, we're exhorting you. Walk this walk out the way it's supposed to be walked. You know what the commandments are. Walk them out. That's what Paul is saying to them. That's what he's saying to us. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is what sets you apart, right? That's what sanctification means, sets you apart, consecrates you. He said, this is the will of God. So the will of God, he's telling us, the will of God is what sets us apart. And because the will of God sets us apart, then we should abstain from sexual immorality. Why would he have to tell a church to do that? Because that culture, that the spirit of Aphrodite had gotten into the church. And the church was practicing fornication. That's just the way it was. One of our guides said, actually, I believe it was Tony Cook. Pastor Rick Renner. He was sharing, and he said that in the temple of Aphrodite, and those that served Aphrodite, you know, they were the ministers at the altar, And when they would call people to the altar that needed to be ministered to. Aphrodite is the goddess of what? Love and pleasure, lust and all of that. So guess how the people ministered to at the altar? Pastor Tony said that gives new meaning to altar worker. He didn't get that many laughs. Okay. But that's how people came to the altar to be ministered to. And that had seeped into the church. And Paul was telling them, oh no, abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. He's saying that each of you should know how to control yourself. Period. He said, control yourself in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. So when you act like that, what you're saying is you don't know God. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner. What Paul is saying there is that no one should use their position, whether they're leadership or they're part of the spiritually mature, or you may not be spiritually mature, but you, to a new believer, you're like the pastor. And he's saying you don't use that as a reason to take advantage of anybody. And I'm thinking, why is he saying this? Because it's going on in the church in Thessalonica. And he had to address it. And that, and so God had that put in the Bible for us. Why did he do that? Because it's going on in the church of today. And he's saying, enough. It needs to stop. And we can't say we didn't understand anymore because I just explained it to you. Okay. So now we understand and we know. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't give me any immoral privileges. Just because you've been born again 2 years and someone comes in off the street tonight and gets born again doesn't give you a reason to take advantage of them. That's what it's saying, because that's what was happening in the church. And Paul had to address it. See, being in Christ doesn't give us the right to seduce folks. You know, I mean, it's a sin. If I was on television offering a bottle of Miracle Spring Water, I'd be seducing you. I'd be defrauding you. And it's because you recognize who I am, the position I have, and because you see my face on TV, you assume I'm somebody. And so if I'm saying it, it must be true. So you let me give them his Christmas presents. Okay? No. 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 Okay. Saying the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this, listen to this part, folks, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So you decide you're going to live a life of adultery or fornication or taking advantage of people anyway, you're rejecting God. And you're rejecting the Holy Spirit, who he's given you. But concerning brotherly love, I have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Just loving the folks in Macedonia is not enough. Just loving the people in Nanuet is not enough. Just loving the people that come into this building is not enough. We have to increase more and more. This is going to mess with a lot of folks. Verse 11. that you also aspire to lead a quiet life and to, say this with me, mind your own business. Stop being a busybody. Instead of looking inside of what you're doing, looking over what someone else is doing, and then looking to the left and talking about it. You know what we call that? Gossip. Okay. He's saying you need to shut up and mind your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you. You know what that means? He's saying, shut up, mind your own business doing what I told you to do. Not trying to get someone else to do what I told you to do while you could go on meddling in other people's affairs. He's saying, if you get busy doing the things that I called you to do, you won't have any time to meddle. See, that's also a cure for meddling. Okay. Being busy about the Lord's business that he gave to, that he assigned to you. Period. Obviously, they were probably complaining, well, this one's not doing this one. I saw that and they should be doing. Whoa. What did God tell you to do? What's your assignment? And are you doing that? Said, work with your own hands as we commanded you that you, wait a second. As we commanded you. So that means the apostle gave some instructions to some church folks as to what they should be doing. And he's telling them, you need to be about the work I've told you to do. So it's not just the work that God commanded you to do. It's about the work that God gave the person that he put in authority over you to instruct you, gave you those instructions. Now, you're supposed to be being about doing that. We don't do that. I didn't do that. God gave me instructions. I'm like, I don't be youth department. No. Yeah, I like them from a distance. I like ages 6 to 10. They laugh at everything you do. Whatever you tell them to do, they run and they try their best to do it. They don't have an opinion. Okay? Even I'd even give it up to 12. You get teen on there somewhere, something happens. that was the way I thought. So I got busy about doing other work. But I wasn't doing the work that he assigned me to do. I wasn't being busy with what he had commanded me to do. And he said, you need to do this so that you may walk properly toward those who are where? Outside. Outside of what? Outside of the faith. When people outside the faith see us working diligently in the areas where we were commanded to work, it brings them from outside the faith to inside the faith. So one of the things that's affecting people coming to the Lord is the church not doing the work it was assigned to do. It says, so that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Some of us are lacking things because we're not doing what we were called and commanded to do. Got quiet. Now, it says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Why would he write that in a letter to the church? Because, folks, Christians were being killed. And the church was being affected by it. And they were grieving. They were in deep mourning to the point where they couldn't function. And they were acting like it's all over. And see, I paid very close attention to how Paul worded his statements. He didn't say, "What's the matter with you folks? Don't you know who?" No, he was gentle. He was nurturing. He's like, he didn't say, "You guys are just ignorant." He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant about this." In other words, he was saying, "I want you guys to know what this is all about. I want you to understand what's taking place here, because I don't want you grieving like you have no hope. So you need to understand what's going to happen. They're going to heaven. We're going to meet them in the air. They're okay. They are okay. Just because they died before us doesn't mean they're going to delay getting anything that they're supposed to get." That's what he was letting them know. That's why he said, comfort one another with these things. So when that happens, said, "No, remember what Jesus said. Remember what's going to happen. We're going to meet in the air. We're going to see them." Because if you allow yourself to fall into that kind, there have been folks that have fallen into grief and have become non-functioning because they're so overcome with grief. They feel this is the end because they did not understand what happens to a believer when he goes or she goes to sleep in Christ. And Paul recognized that that was an issue. Well, how did he know? Well, he probably got the report from Timothy when he came back. He said they're really having a hard time with the Christians that are being killed. They really are. Paul's, okay, I got this. And so he wrote that to us. We need to look at this and understand if this is what's going to happen if we die before the Lord comes, if we're still going to be taken care of, and what are you going to do, leave me by myself while I'm alive? I think not. I think not. I'm still going. It says those who remain. So obviously he has to, if I'm still, he takes care of me if I'm dead. He takes care of me if I'm alive. Either way, he takes care of me. There's comfort in that understanding. And that was the purpose for him writing it. Chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, he's talking about what's going on right at that present moment. You have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. He's telling us, you're going to know when that day is. He didn't say you're going to know, you know, years and stuff before. Okay. When that day, you're going to know this is the day. Okay. He said, but you're not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us, folks, that we need to pay attention. We need to stay alert. We need to stop living slipshod lives, and we need to be aware of what's going on. Because we're not, it's not like we're out at night partying, getting drunk. As a matter of fact, in Greece, we're leaving at 6, the bus is pulling off at 6:30 to take us to the airport to come back home, and folks are coming out of the clubs. Young kids coming out of the clubs, 6:30 in the morning. Or been partying all night. Obviously, they don't have jobs. Okay. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're doing. And we urge you, listen to this part, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. He's recognize your leaders, and to esteem them very highly in love. Very highly how? In love, not in criticism. In love, for their work's sake. That means for the work that they're called to do. You esteem them for that. Not because you like their personality, you know, not for, because God put them there as leaders to help you grow to spiritual maturity. That's the only reason he's saying to, that's why you esteem them. He said, and be at peace among yourselves. So again, he's addressing interactions with church members. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren. Remember earlier, he was talking about, he was reminding them how when he came to, he didn't come to them as men pleasers, you know, saying things that are flattering. And I told you he said that because they were probably concerned about the people. He's saying, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. He's saying, you confront those who are unruly and warn them. Comfort the faint-hearted. It means you build people up that are weak or weakened for whatever reason. Uphold the weak. Be patient with. If you don't know what that word means, ask Deacon Ken. Be patient with all. Think about that person who you see in this church that you wish you, when you see them coming, you start looking to see if there's another way I can get down the hallway. Be patient with all. The reason coming to service that I usually don't walk down this hallway is not because I'm not patient with you. It's because I have other things on my mind about the service. And because you guys love us the way you do, you want to talk to us. Well, as I'm walking along, I'm thinking service thoughts. So I walk through the sanctuary so that I don't, so my thought process doesn't get interrupted. That's why coming out of, after service, where do I walk? Down the hallway. Because now I'm in greet everybody mode, because I've said what God wanted me to say. And so now I can go down the hallway, but I have to do that to protect, not necessarily to protect the anointing, but to protect my train of thought, you know, because often God will tell me something different than what I planned for as I'm walking in, you know. And so I have to make sure I'm not distracted. But see, he's not talking about that there. God just had me share that because that's something I do differently, and you may be aware of it. I want you to know I'm not avoiding you because I don't want to talk to anybody. But at that moment, I can't hear anybody else's voice except what the Holy Ghost is saying to me. Saying, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. When we were coming back from the city, we attended a funeral today. And we were coming back from the city. I don't know if you noticed it, honey. But I was on the Palisades in the left lane, and apparently I didn't immediately accelerate to 90 miles an hour. So someone, I looked in the mirror and someone pulled right up. But before I could react, they moved to the side. So I wasn't going to turn and look, but I have peripheral vision. And I saw an arm sticking out of the window, and so I knew it was on the end of the arm, but I just ignored it, you know, and I keep not accelerate because I'm going to accelerate, and he's accelerating because he's waiting for me to, he wants me to look, you know, so he can just mash his, I'm not looking. So he speeds and goes in front of me and then puts his arm out the window and starts waving. You know, I was tempted to just wave back like that, you know, like, hey, how you doing also? But I didn't do anything, you know, because I wouldn't have been doing it with the right heart. You know, it says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but all, listen to this, folks, always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When they're in the midst of that cultural invasion, they weren't thanking God. They were probably complaining because that's what we do. You know, that God, what's going on with this, God? Not thank you for the answer, because if as a matter of fact, if you put me here, I must be the answer. You know, so how do I handle it? All right. Do not quench the Spirit. It grieves me when I hear about churches that will not allow the Holy Spirit to move. And the letter to the church is, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what's good. So yes, someone may come with a prophetic word. Don't you go running out acting on it until you've checked it out. Amen. Did you hear what I said? Yeah. I've heard too many folks hear a prophecy and run out, quit their job, and wind up on welfare. But the word came forth. Did you ask God when to respond to this word? Oh, but the prophet said, read your Bible. The prophet also said, I'm a prophet too, just like God. And he told me to tell you. And he was a liar. Pastor, are you saying that there's some prophets out there that are liars? Yes. That's what they are. Why? Because the fact that they are a prophet and they give you a word causes you to get into your pocket and say, here, okay, yeah, here, take it, you know. He says, test all things. If that prophet gives you a word, if I give you a word, it'll be backed up somewhere in this Bible. And if it goes, and it certainly won't go against what's in the Bible. I mean, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul tells them, if man shouldn't work, he shouldn't eat. We've kind of taken that out of context, because he was talking about those godly men who were not working and figured, I'm a minister of the Lord, you should take care of me. He's saying, no, I gave you a craft. Paul was a tent maker. So he made tents. God gave him a craft. And he, as a matter of fact, there was one group of people, the Corinthians, where he said, I'd rather die than take your money. I mean, because they were so corrupt. You know, but you know, we need to understand just just what's being said, why it's being said, and what it means. He said, so don't despise prophecies because that you'll miss God, because one of the prophecies, at least one of them, will be from God. But if you just despise all, no. Take it, have a prophecy shelf. Set it right there and let God tell you what to do with it. If he tells you move on it, move on it. If he doesn't tell you to do anything, guess what? Don't do anything. God knows how to tell time. Hey, he created time, all right? Abstain from every form of evil. Some translations say abstain from all appearance of evil. Why would he write that? Obviously, to me, there were some things that the church was doing that wasn't illegal, but it didn't look good. It didn't make people have good thoughts about the church, even though it wasn't wrong to do. I mean, my immediate thought, it's legal in New York City before Mayor Giuliani cleaned them out. Peep shows were legal. They were legal business. I got called to one that was masquerading as a publishing company, said they wanted a security system. I walked in, I find out it's a peep show. I'm the youth director. All I'm thinking about is some of the teenagers are going to be walking down 42nd Street and they're going to see Mr. Carr walking out of a peep show with a big smile on his face. All right. They're not going to know I was in there on legal business and I signed a contract and made a big commission and I was happy about it. They're going to see Mr. Carr walking out of a peep show. Is that the appearance of evil? So I don't care how much money it offered, I can't do it. Not if I'm part of the church. I mean, it's just that simple. Those are the choices that we have to make. Gambling is legal. Can you see the pastor in there? Come on. Come on. No. Gambling's legal. Doesn't look big church, such and such and such and such church on the side of the bus. We're going to Atlantic City. Okay. For my God shall supply all my need. I need some money. Let me go see if I can hit it at the slots. I don't even know what are the other games in the casinos. And that's all right. You don't have to tell me. That's why, and I've said this before, it can be snowing at the rate of 21 inches an hour with 60 mile an hour wind gusts, and I see you out there struggling trying to get to the bus stop. I'm driving, and you're a female, and I'm by myself. I'm driving past you and going home. And if my wife is in agreement that we come back out and get you, we will come and get you. And I'm certainly not going, I'm not going to pick you up because it's inclement weather and let you sit in the car, and we're just talking, you're talking about the message or whatever, but when you're sitting in the car talking, what happens to the car windows? They fog up. And then you open the car door and you get out. No. That doesn't look good. Because if you saw that, what would you think? Yeah. Some of you are right. And you know nothing's happening, but you're seeing it. Well, that's what it's talking about. Obviously, Paul was aware of some things that the church was doing that didn't look holy. And he's saying, you got to abstain. Anything that looks like that, you have to stay away from. Okay. I've heard on about at least three different occasions on, there was one 700 Club episode, I saw it. But there was another, it was on Fox News, and they were talking about pornography, and they were talking about they can do regions. And the regions, according to the hotel, information is garnered from hotels. The regions where there is the greatest use of pornography, you know, people buying pornography in the hotel rooms, is in the Bible Belt regions, or it's in hotels that are hosting Christian conventions. So you may think, not one may think, okay, one may think that nobody knows what you're doing. God knows, and the hotel operator. They may tell you on your bill it'll just say movie, but they know. And you sign in as high potentate bishop, apostle, so-and-so, and such-and-such. Need three pages to write your name. And they know you've watched four X-rated movies while you were up there. And they hear you in the meeting room speaking to the people. What does that say to them? You can say it again. Hypocrites. Abstain. And actually, that's not even the appearance of evil. That's just out and out evil for us. He said, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with what? A holy kiss. Now, a holy kiss is a pure, morally blameless kiss. So what's that? That's a kiss without any thought of any form of any type of romance in any way. There's no overtones, no hopes, no dreams, no fantasies, you know, none of that. So if for any reason you can't handle a holy kiss, do a holy handshake, okay? And if you can't handle the stress of a holy handshake as you're walking by, give a holy wave and keep on stepping. Okay, but you need to understand, you know, that I was talking with someone about this week, as a matter of fact. There are too many. We're watching in the lobby. They just go up and see each other, and I'm like, are they married? No, you know, it's one thing. I know you have brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I'm not talking about that. But people take things out of context. If he said greet the brethren with a holy kiss, obviously some other stuff was going on. Otherwise, why would he have to address it? He didn't just pull things out of the answer. I think I'll say this. I think I'll say that. No, there was a specific reason why he wrote what he wrote when he wrote it and to whom it was written. This was a specific reason. And we have to understand it, because all of them, even though they were written to specific areas, they were also written to us. And they were written for us, because God understands that this is new territory for a lot of us. You know, these boys were Jews. They came from Jerusalem. They weren't used to all the different gods and all that stuff. But you need to understand, folks, we cannot become so well-adjusted to our culture that we just fit into it and don't think about what we're doing, and we don't think about what it's trying to do to us. Yes, there's a cultural invasion. The church has been invaded, and they're still trying to continue to invade even deeper, but we're smarter now. And we just as it's come, we can push it back out just by living a holy life. I'm unhooking. Thank you for letting me go over time, but I had to get it all in. Still left one thing out, but we'll give that to you the next time. Amen.